Been talking this morning about what is your life. Each one of us has to look at ourselves and determine what we know about life. And as I commented, we don't really know a lot about it. We talked about some things about it from Ecclesiastes 1. In verse 4, he says, "One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Of course, he's talking about for a period of time that God has chosen. But we look at life, and sometimes we consider it as opposite of death. And of course, I have the privilege of being able to look out the windows from up here, and you know what's next door to us over here. So when we think of that, we think of that's death over there. But in reality, that's not. But that's the way we look at it. And when we talked about the differences in that, and we talked about all these things about life and death and how we look at it and how what we consider life, but the Bible gives an entirely different way of looking at it. We talked about life as a gift. Life is a time to prepare. Life is like a building, and we also talked about it's filled with many choices and those choices we have to make, but we also know that life is filled with conflicts. When we're trying to make choices, there are conflicts, and when we look at conflicts, we think of, well, how do we deal with those? And lots of times we're dealing with ones that are within us. We have conflicts in our life because we go between the flesh and the spirit lots of times, and when we look at our life and we think about it, we certainly understand that there are some times in our life when we want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we understand that we can't live according to the flesh. And so he lets us know in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So we have to understand that, and we have to put to death, as he put, the deeds of the body, so we can live. And we can do that. And we have that victory through Jesus Christ. It is only through his precious blood and the life that he gave for our sins that we can do that. But we struggle with that, and we understand that these struggles come, and Paul would talk about them, that he had to buffet his body to bring it into subjection. He had to make sure that every day he did keep himself fit, and he kept that body, as it were, clean. And, you know, the interesting thing is once we build this building, then there had to be some cleaning and some taking care of it, and that's what happens. We have these conflicts, and we have to take care of those things. But we also know that there are conflicts within the church. We have to deal with those. We have to understand how to deal with them and how to properly deal with them. And it's a matter of looking at those things. And unfortunately, and as Paul would talk to the Ephesian elders, there was going to come a time for that from within them that there would be these wolves that would enter in, not sparing the flock. And so we have to be very careful. And we have to make sure that doesn't happen. And we have to make sure that within the body of Christ, we don't let that happen. In 1 Corinthians 1, there was a conflict there at the church. He talked about the house of Chloe had sent and said that there were people there that were struggling with things, and it was doctrinal issues. Those are what's important. All the other things are easy, usually, to work with, decisions we make and how we make them. But when it comes to doctrinal issues, those are very important, and we have to make sure that we take care of them. We also know that some things come from without, that sometimes there are things that outside the body of Christ start interfering with how the body of Christ works or how we work as individuals. And so we have to make sure that we take care of those things and understand them, and that we don't let that war that we're having overcome us. So we have these conflicts, and we know that we have them daily, and how do we deal with them? And I didn't put it down, but sometimes we have conflicts within the family. We have conflicts in the workplace. We have conflicts all the time. It's a matter of how do we deal with them, because life, as long as we're here, they're going to be there. And as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know that we have the perfect example of how to deal with every one of them. We shouldn't struggle with that. We need to look at His Word and understand and know what to do with each one of them. But life is also filled with just one moment at a time. Sometimes we talk about a day at a time, but it's actually just a moment at a time. I don't know that my next breath, I may fall dead up here. That just happens. Life is a result of that. At some point along the line, my body will cease to function. It's just the way it is. We understand that. So we live this moment. That's what we have. When we think about it, he talks about living this day and understanding that and understanding the importance of this. One of the things we had in class this morning that I've always felt an interesting discussion is about Mary and Martha. And Martha was troubled about the things. She was conflicted. She put some things, she was worried about all these physical things at the moment, and she let them enter her mind. He says, put those aside. Don't even concern it. And that's exactly what he taught his whole life. He had taught about this. In Matthew 6, that was one of the important things about Matthew 6 when he taught about life. And he talked about life under the sun, if you will. And too many people are anxious about it and concerned about it. Now, when we look at this, they're overly concerned what he's talking about. That's what it's about. It's when we put the physical first. It's when a person decides, well, I'm going to miss the assembly because I've got company coming afterwards, and so I need to prepare. That's being overly concerned. Or, I don't know what we're going to do. Are we going to have... That's overly concerned. Don't be overly concerned. It's what this lesson's about in chapter 6. He says, all of these things, God will take care of. When he said, look out. Look at the beautiful lilies of the field. Look at how beautiful they are. Did not God clothe them? Look at the birds of the air. All of these are arrayed much greater than Solomon ever was, with all of his wondrous clothing. So what are you concerning yourself about? Well, I don't have the perfect clothes to go somewhere. Then you're being overly concerned. You're being overly concerned. Well, I don't have... Well, you're being overly concerned. Don't be. He said, having food and clothing, be content. In 1 Timothy 6. Be careful with these things. He said, because if you worry about them, like if you don't like your height, can you add anything to it? Or some have translated that as life. If you worry about your life, can you add a moment to it? You can't. He's saying you're putting your emphasis in the wrong place. So he's just saying to you, don't worry about food. No, he's not saying... Well, yeah, he's saying don't worry about food. He's not saying don't be concerned whether you eat or not. He's saying you're concerning yourself way too much about the food. You're concerning yourself way too much about the clothing, whether you have it or not. Not the other things. We have to concern ourselves over being clothed if we want to be proper in God's sight. We have to concern ourselves over making sure we have food to take care of our bodies. But he's making the point, if you worry about them. Let's say, for instance, he said, if you're worrying about tomorrow, is it going to do you any good? For tomorrow is going to have its own problems. Just take care of today. Boy, I tell you what, I don't live that. I don't know about you, but it is a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? We do. We're concerned too much about where we're going to accomplish things and how we're going to accomplish them. And you notice he says, when you're praying, give us this day our daily food. Well, shouldn't I worry about tomorrow? No. If you trust in God, it'll be taken care of, because as we was pointed out this morning, if we do God's will, Glendon pointed this out, then the other things will take care of themselves. All of those earthly things will take care of themselves. The Samaritan understood that. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. He knew that everything else would be taken care of if he would take care of this man. He knew that. The other two did not. We have to concentrate on taking care of today. And that's where James uses this. What is your life? What's he talking about? Well, the problem is we start overly thinking things. And he's just talked about being careful how we live toward one another, how we live toward God. So he gets to this point in this writing, and as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, he said, the problem is we'll say today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So I got all these wonderful plans. But the problem is, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Is he saying, well, don't plan for the future? Obviously not. Multiple passages in the Scripture teach about planning for tomorrow. We have to. We wouldn't get a job. We'd just be concerned about today, and that's what happened to the church in Thessalonica. They started concerning themselves about that, and they thought the end was coming, and so they just quit working. You see, that's not what he's talking about either. But he says, for what is your life? You're not putting the emphasis where it needs to be. It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And he said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. He's saying, put it all in the hands of God. Before you do anything, talk to God. Before you move, talk to God. Let God talk to you, and then things will be fine. Look and see if that's appropriate. Take care of it with God. Live it one moment at a time and making sure that moment is proper in God's sight. We've got to concentrate on planning for today. That's what I have. And then he goes on to say, Do not boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And sometimes we take this scripture out of context, or maybe we use it as a principle, but he says this, therefore let him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. He's talking about in this context about if you know it's good to put everything in the hands of God, do it. Do it. Let God take care of those things because it's short. It is very short. He compares it to vapor here. We've all seen that. Even the little ones have seen it. The vapor comes up off. You're cooking something on the stove and it's about maybe this high, or depends on how much the heat is, and then it's gone. He said, that's like life. It's gone. We look around, how many people have you already, in your life, how many people have passed from this life while you're living? Job compares it in 7 verses 6 through 10 to a weaver's shuttle. And I've seen these. I mean, I'm not that old that I was around when they had them, but I've seen them, and they're fast. And I've seen those mechanical ones, and wow, they're really fast. You can't even see it's just making material so fast, it's unbelievable. But he also compares it to just a breath. You inhale, you exhale, and it's gone. That's pretty short. Now, you can't tell these young people that. They wouldn't believe you. But some of us in this room understand that. We look back and we think, wow, that went really quick. He also says that man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Leaveth also as a shadow and continueth not. When we look at life and we think of life, we understand and know that it is short. Short. A few days. It's what it seems like, doesn't it, sometimes? I think that happened last year. And then someone says, well, that was 4 years ago. Well, I believe you. No, that was 10 years ago. Really? I mean, it just goes. Is that bad? No, not at all. Not at all. Psalm 90, 10 through 12, he says, well, you know, it might be 3 times 20 plus 10. Or it might be 4 times 20. It might be 70, 80 years. I was telling Linda the other day, I said, wow, if I'm on the 70 end of it, I have less than 6 years. Short. The 80 end of it, less than 16. Does that put it in perspective? Some of you are of that age or close. It goes quick. But here's the best part. If I will follow everything I said in this, what is your life, Abe? Well, my life is controlled by... Do you know it's already a book that's been written? That's what the Bible says. He knew me before I was ever born. Of course He did. He's the one who gave me life. He put that me inside of Elizabeth Louise Martin. Wow, what an amazing thing. I just love her to this day. I think, wow, what a wonderful thing that He put me inside of her. And she was willing to carry me. Not for just the 9 months or some measure of that. But she had carried me for a long time. And still carries me today. That's what mothers do. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing because God controlled it. And that's why we don't concern ourselves if life ceases, because God's in control. If He ceased it, it was a reason for it. That's thanking. Because it belongs to Him. There's not a person in this room that He doesn't belong to Him. I don't care whether they're willing to admit it or not. I don't care if I will admit it. I don't care if I give myself over to Him. I don't care what it is, as Paul told them. It is God. It is God. God made the world. Everything in it. He, in verse 25, gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know that last breath I just took? God gave me that. God designed the oxygen to go into my body. God made it so that when it went in my lungs, it would get with my blood. God made that. And He's the one who gives it. He controls it. He makes sure that I have it when I need to have it. He's given it back to me a few times. You ever lost your breath? You ever been hit so hard that you couldn't breathe? It's a horrifying feeling. You're trying to get your breath and you can't. You know who gives it back to you? God. It's sustained by Him according to this passage. He's made all people in verse 26 so that they might seek after Him. And in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. I can't beg Him. I can't do anything. Or can I? You see, because life can be shortened by God. Nadab and Abihu sinned against God. Fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. How quickly? Immediately. Numbers 16:32, you find those three men deciding that they want a part of the leadership, and the earth opened up and swallowed them and their families. You see, God can shorten it as well. That's why we need to be concerned about that. We need to make sure that we're overly concerned about that, and we don't get sin in our life, and we don't stay in sin, and we don't go against our God. Because He can also lengthen life. I just gave a lesson about Hezekiah not too long ago where He lengthened life, just one example of it. But God can lengthen life. Hezekiah went in there, and while Isaiah came and said, "You're going to die, set your house in order." He walks out. Hezekiah prays, "I've tried." Isaiah comes straight back and says, "God has decided that He will give you 15 more years of life." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever believed fully in your heart that after prayer was given for someone that God lengthened their life? Well, of course you did, because if their life was lengthened, who did it? You? No. God. You ever thought about those people that were healed in the New Testament, that their life would have been shortened as a result of that disease, but God allowed them to have more life? See, God can do that. It's His choice. But He will do it on the basis of us asking. In our next lesson on Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. And why is it that God would even ask us to pray about something He already knows we need? Did He already not know that Hezekiah needed more life? Sure. Did He give it to him before Hezekiah asked? No. Before Hezekiah came to Him and said, "I have tried," God did not. God said, "You're going to die." You see, it's by God, my very life. And life also can be restored by God. If you think about it in John 11, there's a beautiful passage of Scripture about a couple of women that were our sisters, I believe. I believe they had followed God faithfully as best they could and continued to after Jesus' death, Mary and Martha, as well as Lazarus. And the reason I believe that is because God brought Lazarus back to life again. Lazarus came forth from the grave. He's not the only one that life was completely restored to. You see, God can take something that's completely dead and bring life back to it. The beauty of this is that God has control over everything. He controls everything that we have. And I want now to turn back to Job 34. I left that passage out because I want to go back to that, and I want us to look at a passage here that has always impressed me. And it's said by Elihu, who said he was speaking for God. And I believe he was, because God never rebuked him for anything that he said. And he said some of the stuff, that's bad language. He said some of the things that God would repeat later back to Job. In Job 34, and 14 and 15, this should tell us about God. Talking about God, I'm actually going to start at verse 10. "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For He repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." This was an answer to their questions about Job and his sins and so forth. "Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world?" You see, he's saying, none of us did this. None of us said to God, "Well, I want to exist, so you must create me." It doesn't happen. None of us got life on that basis. We weren't there to ask for it. And in addition to that, he says, "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath," what happens to all of us? All flesh would perish together. And man would return to dust. He said, don't you understand that from the very beginning, God breathed in His nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being? That it is on the basis of God that we have all of these things. It's on the basis of God we have life itself. That it's on the basis of God that life is controlled. If God determined to take away what animates us, what gives us life, there's nothing we can do. We perish. But He does not. We find in the New Testament that He will cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. But there's an advantage that the just have. See, the just understand this principle. They understand it's controlled by God. That life is totally within the hands of God. The righteous understand that you do not make a move without God. That you talk to God about everything that you do. You ask His blessings on you. You do it according to His will. You understand that because you understand the seriousness of it. You understand you need to make a choice. Obey Him. Just as He shortens some lives, He can also give us eternal life. Which one would I rather have? 15 more years of life on this earth or eternal life? I can tell you right now, I want eternal life. I want it with all my being. I cannot have eternal life without the life that was given for me. If you think about the life that was given up, that I could not have salvation separate and apart from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's through obedience to His will I can have eternal life. It will never, ever, ever be taken away from me. Then that's what I want. I want that. I want that with all my being. And that's why I don't concern myself over whether today's the day I leave this world or not. I don't know, because I'll tell you what will happen. It will be today that I will leave this world. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know what that day is, but it'll be that day. And that'll be the day I'm living in, and that's the last one for me. That's the way it works. That's a beautiful thought. I don't even care. I'm like Paul. It'd be much better for me to leave this life and be with my Lord than it is to stay here. But if I have purpose here, then I need to remain here. You want to be obedient to Him today? You need the seriousness of your life. That is today. Is the day of salvation, because that's the only day you have. There is no promise of tomorrow. God never has done that. He gave us today. You want to become a Christian today? Then obey Him today. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?